Our brother Wayne Kendall's going to come and read scripture and lead us in prayer. Wayne?
If you would please open your Bibles to 1 John. John's chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. I read a portion of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. One more reading there. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our great God and holy Heavenly Father, we're thankful you brought us here this evening. These men to preach to us. Thankful for the service we've had so far. Cause us to each day to come to Christ. Show us that outside of Him we're nothing. And outside of Him we've got nothing to recommend ourselves to you. That our only hope is being found in Him. Cause us to only plead the blood of Christ. Thankful for His broken body and shed blood. And your mercy toward sinners. His suffering to atone for sin. We're so thankful for your mercy and grace toward sinners. Father, we pray for this next service and the rest of this weekend that you cause it to be a true time of worship. Let this place worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt his name and his work and put us in our place and show us where we belong. Let this be a true many services of Christ being preached and his name exalted. Thank you for the many, many blessings of this life. Cause us each day to be thankful and to know that all we have is a gift of your hand. Do not take anything for granted. Give us patience and wisdom each day. Leave us not alone as we leave from this place this evening, and after this weekend, we go back to the working, back out to the world. Leave us not alone, but hedge us and guide us and direct us. Again, we ask for another hour of worship here and praise here, and let Christ be exalted. These things we ask and pray in his name. Amen.
Stand and sing 334. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not me, all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
You may be seated.
Our next speaker, Pastor Don Bell, Lantana Grace Church in Lantana, Tennessee. I don't want to date you, Donnie, but I first heard Donnie preach when I was a teenager. And here we are, still here, still preaching the same gospel. It's God's grace. I mean, you can only attribute that to God's grace. I'm going to tell you my favorite Donnie Bell story. No, it's not that. It's a, no, I wouldn't know a story like that telling Donnie, no. I was 24 years old, and we were at a conference much like this, and had food afterwards, and people sitting down to eat, and people gathered around Brother Donnie and started asking questions, and just questions, 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 questions. And Donnie finally, he shoved his plate aside. He said, "Where's my Bible?" He reached and got his Bible and sat there answering questions for I don't know how long. I sat there listening to this. And food was all cleaned up. Everything was cleaned up. Everything's put away. They took Donnie's plate away. I mean, he had no food. And questions were answered. And everybody's getting ready to leave. And Donnie looked around. He said, "Well, I'll eat later." And I thought, well, that's the heart of a preacher right there. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful you're my friend. And thankful you come here to preach to us. And I pray the Lord bless you richly. Come, tell us what God's put on your heart.
Well, I tell you what, I ought to say after Todd got through preaching, amen. That was, whatever preaching is, that's what it was. Whatever it is, that's what we heard tonight. Whatever it is. A lot of times us preachers know little about it. I never got up that I wasn't nervous. And right now, if I had a $100 bill, I couldn't spit. And so poor, I can't pay attention. But I'm just kidding with you. But you know the gospel is living. The word of God is alive. It's the living word. And we've seen tonight how alive that word is, how living it is, how powerful it is, how precious it is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. It's not so much the man, it's the message. And God blessed him with the message. And my heart right now is rejoicing so much. And I'm so full and so thankful. And you know, you talked about that. That's happened to me several times. Several times. And I'm going to deal with something like that tonight. If you'll look with me in Romans chapter 2. Excuse me. Yeah, chapter 2. Does this turn on here? Do I need this turned on? Okay. It's 8:25. Romans 2. Look in verse 28. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And you know, you can go to New York City, go anywhere where a bunch of Jews are. They're like Mennonites. They stand out. Got the big black hats on and their long beards and their hair down on their sides and big black coats on. And so you can recognize them wherever they're at. But he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But God, the Lord's going to tell us who a true Jew is, a true son of Abraham is, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart. Our Lord told, God mentioned Israel so many, uncircumcised in heart. Your heart's filthy. Your heart's nasty. It's dirty. It's unclean. And he said that circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, not by the law. Because if it was by the letter, by the law, men would praise you. But they'd never praise God. But the Jew that won inwardly, he's going to praise God. He's going to give God the glory. Then he goes on to say, then what advantage then has the Jew? It's if he's only one outwardly. What advantage? He said, well, he's got a lot. An awful lot. First, because they unto them were committed the word of God, the oracles of God. God gave him his word. Moses came down from the mountain. And what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make, and this is the way I understand this, now I may be wrong, make the faithfulness of God without effect? God don't have faith. So you know, if a man doesn't believe, is he going to make God deny who he is? Is he going to make God's nature to change? Is he going to make, you know, the scripture said over in 2 Timothy, it says there, if we deny him, he cannot deny himself. We may deny him, and people do deny him all the time. But one thing God cannot do, he cannot deny himself. He is who he is, and he's never going to change. He's immutable, and that's our blessed hope, is that he's immutable, and once his will has been done, it's never going to be changed. Never going to be changed. And he goes on there to say this now, and he said, is that going to make God's faithfulness, God's nature, is going to make it any different without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, and he quotes from the Psalms here, that God, when you judge, when you are judge, and you come as a judge, you're going to be justified in everything you say in your word. You're going to be the judge, and you're going to be right in your judgment. And then here's some of the things that men say about God. Here's some of the things that men use about God. That's why we say, let God be true. If our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? And there's people that accuse us of that. They say, well, you believe in free grace. You believe in sovereign grace. You believe you're sinless. You believe you're perfect before God. If you believe that, then, what, you know, why in the world does... You're unright, you know, if you live unrighteous, they say, well, you can just live any way you want to and still be saved. You know, they accuse us of being sinners and, you know, and being awful people. And he says, well, is God unrighteous? Then if we use our righteousness to make God appear more righteous, how in the world will God come and judge us then? And he said, I speak as a man. God forbid, then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God, and this is what's, if the truth of God hath abounded more through my lie unto his glory. If I go out here and lie on God, and I make a lie, and I don't say the right things, and I say, well, you know, God's going to get the glory out of my sin. And I use my sin as an excuse to glorify God. That's what he's saying here. Why am I also judged rather not a sinner. So I'm going to say this, out there in Romans 4:4. Excuse me, 3:4. I'm sorry. Oh my goodness, I don't know why I said 4:4. But he says, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, people accuse us of a lot of things, of being a cult, strange where we got our doctrine. And we believe that, as Todd preached so clearly tonight, that we're clean. We're perfectly clean, perfectly justified, clear in the sight of God Almighty. But men, sinful men, is always looking for a way to clear himself. And just like over in Romans, when Paul says there, God will have mercy upon him who God will have mercy, and upon whom he will, he'll have compassion. And so it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, this feller jumps up right quick and says, well, that's not fair. He said, well, why can he find fault with me if his will's going to be done anyway? How can he find fault with me? You know what Paul said to him? Oh, man. Who art you to reply against God? And men will take truth, and destroy themselves with the truth. They'll take truth and use the truth even against God's elect people and accuse them of things they've not done. And they'll use scriptures and they'll even wrongly interpret scriptures. The whole world today, the only thing they're interested in is John 3:16. They're interested in the love of God. Love, 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 love. Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. Well, here it says God's not going to tolerate people lying on him. He's not going to tolerate the unrighteous. He's not going to tolerate people lying on him. He's not going to let people take his nature and lie on him in any way. He's not going to do it. He don't make no difference who they are, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And they do this. And what if some didn't believe? Well, is that going to change God? And that's what people think. They think, well, I believe this, that because they believe the wrong thing, they think that wrong thing is going to actually make God different. Going to change God. But no matter what anybody believes, it ain't going to change God. And what I believe exactly what I believe the Bible says. But that does not change God just because I believe it. And if I say I'm not going to believe it, it still ain't going to change God. Is it? And I love that about him. So let folks use the Bible. I'll give you an illustration. The other night, we got a lady in the church, and she has some problems, physical problems. And she says, you know, and she said, I could use the scripture to say, no longer drink water. Because everybody tells her, drink water, drink lots of water. She said, I could use the Bible and say, drink no longer water. That's over 1 Timothy 5. Drink no longer water. She said, I could use scripture for that. So I mean, people can use the scriptures for anything. But I tell you what, every man can say what he wants to, believe what he wants to, but they ain't going to change God. Now, I'm not going to change him tonight. You're not going to change him. But I do want to talk about him as he is. I want to describe him as he is. And you know why people do that? They put reason in the place of God's word. And you know, I've had this question asked me countless, countless times. Well, for what you all believe, you believe in election. You believe God chose you in Christ for the foundation of the world. And yet they'll turn around and say, but what about? And they always got a what about. What about all the Chinese? What about all the people in India? What about all the people all over the world? Don't God have to give them a chance? God has to give them a chance. Surely, surely he would not send people to hell that's never heard anything. I'm going to give you three things we're going to have to face, either in grace or in judgment. God's immutable sovereignty. We're going to have to face him as he is. Not like we think he is, like he's immutably sovereign. He sits in the heavens and he don't bar no lave to be. He inhabits eternity. He declared the end from the beginning and he said all my counsel is going to stand. He does what he wants to in the sea, in the deep places, and every place else. He is God, and he's got all power in heaven and earth. I mean, man's going to face him as he is. When you face him, you go, "Oh, I didn't know you was that way." You know now. You know now. And then there's man. Here's the second thing we got to face. Man's utter and absolute ruin. I mean, man is ruined from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, from the inside of his heart to the outside of his skin. He ain't got a spot on him that ain't full of sin, leprosy, like you said. Everything about us is wrong in and of ourselves. I'll have to repent over this message tonight. And I tell you, you know, man is absolutely ruined. I mean, man cannot think a good thought. He can't do a good deed. Anything that he ever does, I mean, it's tainted with sin. And only believers know that. We know it. Oh, how we know it. We're utterly ruined. Man was born, and people say, "Well, he's going to be lost." He was born lost. And then here's the third thing we got to face. God's purpose in redeeming sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God taught me the gospel, by that word purpose. God done everything he does on purpose. Oh, I didn't know he purposed to save me till I saved. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, that was given us when? In Christ, before the world ever began. When I read that, the heavens opened. Glory came down. Tears come in my eyes. And I've been blessing the Lord ever since. I've been blessing the Lord ever since. But they ask, "Well, what about all these people, you know, that's in all these foreign countries? What are you going to do about them?" Well, there's only one answer we can give. Only one answer we can give. And only one place we can go. And that's to the Word of God. To the Scriptures. God's Word. And that's why I said, "Yea, let God be true and every man a liar." I know y'all know what Isaiah 8:20 means. If they speak not according to the law and the testimony, it's because there's no light in them. No light in them. And so we're going to go to according to the Word of God. I'm going to give you four or five things. According to the Word of God, I don't care whether they're Chinese, black, white, here, somewhere else, I don't care who they are. Nobody is saved who has not been born again. Nobody. There has to be a new birth. That's the first thing God does. I don't care where you're at. You've got to be saved. You got to have a new birth. And that's why Nicodemus come to the Lord Jesus. He said, "Master," said, "there's no way in the world anybody can do the things that you do unless he's come from God." Our Lord interrupted him. Just interrupted him while he's talking. Said, "I'm going to tell you something, Nicodemus. You must be born again." "What? What in the world are you talking about? What am I going to do? Go back and be born and come out again?" He said, "You'll come out the same way you did the first time. And except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God, and he certainly can't get in it." But here's what regeneration is. Regeneration is God taking a man and taking a dead man. And what he does is he gives that dead man life. He quickens him. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And he quickens us. He gives us life. And when he gives us that life, what happens is he brings into existence a person who never existed before. You talked about spirituality tonight. He brings into existence a spiritual man. He brings into existence a man that can know God, call on God, look to God. Without the new birth, you can't understand the Bible. Todd and I know some people, and I'm sure Frank does too, that they believe a man's only got one nature. Listen, let me tell you something. And here's another thing in regeneration. The regeneration does not do anything with the old nature. What God does is he brings into existence a new man, a new creature, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And so what happens is God puts that seed in there, and that seed is Christ himself, the word of God that dwells in us. And so what happens is, and I asked a fellow this one time, he said he only had one nature, and he's a sovereign grace preacher, pastors of church. I said, well, what nature is it then that you recognize God with? What nature do you call on God with? What nature do you understand the Bible with? What nature do you worship God with? What nature causes you to desire God and hunger and thirst after God and hunger and thirst after what? What nature is that that you got? I didn't have that nature until God gave me life. I never thought about God. I never thought about him. Didn't care about him. And then when he comes and he gives me life, this Bible is as life to me as anything. The Word of God's real. The relationship with brothers and sisters is real. I can call on God and come into the holiest of holies. And I can sit and I can groan in my heart and God hear that groan. How does those things happen? That's that regeneration. That's that new nature God gives us. And when he gives you that new nature, I'm going to tell you another thing. I never had a problem with sin until God gave me my new nature. And then after that, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and you cannot do the things that you would. We cannot be as spiritual as we would. You know why we can't? Because of the flesh. And we can't be as fleshly as we would because of the Spirit. Ain't that right? So, oh my, he raises us from the dead. You remember that infant talking about regeneration? Remember that infant in Ezekiel 16? You know, he's born. They didn't wash him up. He had his mother's blood all over him and all the things that comes out of him when they come out of the womb. And his navel had been cut, and they threw him out in the field. And it's what God done. He looked, and you know what the first thing? He said, I saw you polluted in your blood. I saw you polluted in your blood. But I passed by you. I put my skirt over you. And I said, live, yea, I say live. And he decked that infant out, dressed her up, and said, you know what? You're perfect through my covenant. But that's what God has to do to us. He sees us polluted in our blood, and he's got to come where we are. And you know what he says? When he says live, you know what's going to happen? You're going to live. And oh my, those valley of dry bones. Can they live? Lord, you're the only one who knows that. Speak. Well, how would you like to go preach to a valley of dry bones? Sometimes been places where I thought it was. Ain't you, Eric? You know, but he went down there and seen all them dry bones. And he said, preach to them. Preach to dead dry bones. What do you want me to just preach to them? Tell them bones to get bone to bone. Bones started gathering again. And then he said, tell them to stand up. And they stood up. And then he said, preach and flesh come on them. And he said, command the wind. They still standing there like Adam was before he was made out of the dust of the earth. He was inanimate. He was just a stick of clay standing there looking like a man. But he did not have any life until God breathed in his nostrils. It'd have been a stick of clay standing there if God hadn't breathed in his nostrils. And that's the way these bones are. If God does not command the wind, go on, wind, and every one of them fellas come alive. And that's what God does. He said, where the wind blows, where it listeth. Huh? Oh, my. Well, Lazarus? What? What? What do you want? That's what Armenians say. What do you want? If you'll come out of there, I'll give you a chance to be saved. You come out of there, start living right, and I'll take you to heaven. Lazarus, come forth. And I love what the next verse says. And he that was dead came forth. And let me tell you something. Faith does not give life. Repentance does not give life. Christ gives you life. That's when you believe, and that's when you repent. Faith doesn't do anything for us. Christ did it all. Just unites us to him. Well, let me tell you another thing. Let God be true and every man a liar. Nobody is saved, I don't care where they're at and who they are, who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If a man doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not saved. He cannot be saved. Our Lord himself said, except you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. He says, no man can come unto the Father but by me. He said, you want to speak to my Father? Deal with me. You want to go to my Father? Deal with me. You want to know God? Deal with me. You want to know the Bible? Deal with me. You want to know anything? You deal with me. You want righteousness? I got the only one's got it. You want life? I'm the only one's got it. You need something from God? I'm the only one's got it. And I tell you what, that's exactly what happened. And I tell you, this is something. When we talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about believing some historical fact. People say all the time, "said, well, what's the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ." That's facts. But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we're talking about a living Lord, a blessed person. You know, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what Todd preached tonight, when he went over there and said that he was moved with compassion. That just, oh, I tell you, what a blessing. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we're talking about a person, a living person who's got a personality. If any of y'all, when you think about Christ, how many years has it been since you conjured up in your mind what he looked like? You never look at a physical, you never think of a physical person anymore, do you? You never think about this blonde-headed, blue-eyed, as Tim James called him, Wild Bill Hickok. We don't think about that. We think about a person with this wonderful character, this most glorious personality, this precious, precious person who has the most glorious and gracious and powerful words. He is so compassionate and so tender and so merciful and so gracious. And he is so ready and willing to sit down and eat with sinners, converse with sinners, save sinners. And when you touch that leper, if I touched a leper, I'd have become a leper. Christ could touch a leper and he wasn't contaminated. He touches us and he's not contaminated. We're the only one that benefits from it. But oh my. Not just, we're talking about a living person, a living Lord. Look what he said here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. This is what we're talking about. It's not just the facts of his burial, resurrection, ascension. For I delivered, first of all, when I started preaching the gospel, it's the first thing I preached, how that Christ died for our sins. When I think about Christ dying for sin, just mine. It's overwhelming when you really think about it. Christ taking me, taking my sin, and I can't bear them myself in my own nature. But he took them. How the Christ died for our sins. And how did he do it? According to the scriptures. According to what God said. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to make his soul an offering for sin. God saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. numbered with the transgressors? Ah, that's according to the scriptures. And look what else he says now. And that he was buried. He died for our sins according to scripture. They buried him. They buried him. Our dear brother Bruce Crabtree has two funerals this week. But it ain't been recently. We took his wife out. She's dead. We buried her. Put her in the ground. Our Lord Jesus Christ, they came, took his body down off that cross. Pulled the nails out. Took him down. Folded his arms in. Wrapped him up in some linen clothes. Carried him over. And put him in a tomb. Because he is dead. With no blood, no eyes, you could see. And oh, look what happens now. He's buried, but he didn't stay buried. But he rose again the third day, and again, according to the scriptures. The only way you can know the gospel is going according to the scriptures. Going to the scriptures. And I say this without a shadow of a doubt. The only Savior of sinners. And if I had an opportunity to preach to a great, great big crowd, the only message I preach is there's only one Savior. Only one Savior in this whole universe. One Savior. One Savior. Not two, not three, not four, not five. You can't choose and pick who you want. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he came to save us from our sins. There's only one Savior. And you'd have to tell the world, one Savior. Just one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has the power to save. He alone has the power to give righteousness. He alone has the power to do anything for anybody. And if you ever get saved, it's going to be Christ Himself that saves you. And fight and fuss and debate and argue and twiddle your thumbs and chew your gum and do anything else you want to do. But when you get to the end of the way, you're going to find out there's only one Savior. People say, what's in a name? In His name's everything. What's in a name? In His name is Savior. What's in His name? Redeemer. What's in His name? Justifier. What's in His name? Mediator. He's everything. Oh, in His blessed name. But oh, He's the only Savior of sins. And you said, God, you're going to put all your eggs in this basket? Well, that's what God did. He put all His eggs in one basket. And that's in His blessed Son. Huh? And I got the... When you get Christ, you get the whole basket too. Oh, we get the basket. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stop and tell you something. You know, when we receive our inheritance, when Christ rose, one of these days, He's going to raise us. When we get our inheritance, we all got an inheritance. You know, we're joint heirs with Christ. We're inheritors with Christ. Now, some of you have inherited things. You've inherited things. Your family's left you something, your mother, your daddy, an uncle, aunt, or somebody. And you know, and if you've four or five people in your family, you have to split it up. You have to split it up, you know. Well, I tell you something. When we get our inheritance, you know, it's like a pie. You know, if there's four in the family, everybody gets a quarter of the pie. If there's six, it gets one piece of the pie. And, you know, so the more there is in the family, the littler piece of pie you get. But when we have Christ, when we get the glory, we get the whole pie. Every single one of us get the whole thing. It's just ours and ours alone. Well, He got a pie. I got one too. Oh, let me tell you, let God be true. Oh, man's not saved. He's not born again. Who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I tell you this, and I believe this with all my heart, because I know this, A man's not saved who has not heard the gospel. Now, that's a fact. Now, I tell you, you know, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel of Christ and the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. And you know, all it takes to make another gospel is somebody just to add just that much. I mean, just a hair. And becomes another gospel. And he says, you know, and you move to another gospel. You say, yes, I believe in Christ, but you got to do this. I believe in Christ, yes, but we need to do this. You know, they always say, I believe in Christ, but they have to add a little something. But he says, I tell you, if I or an angel from heaven come preach any other gospel to you, let him be cursed. Let God himself curse that man. And I tell you, I'm going to tell you this, the gospel can be defined. It can be defined. Look over in Romans with me. Romans chapter 1. The gospel can be defined. I don't have time to go into it as much as I'd like to, but the gospel can be defined. First of all, it's called the gospel of God. Look what he said here in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. And there's one reason, one way you can always tell it's God's gospel. The gospel always starts with God. It starts with God. God's the one. People say God had a wonderful plan. God never has planned anything. He don't have to make a plan. You know, if you're going to build a house, get you some plans. But God has not made a plan. Everything he did on purpose. He don't make plans. We make plans. God don't. But, oh, he's got a wonderful plan. The gospel starts with God. God who has saved us. Thank God who has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. We start with God. The Bible starts with God. And so, you know, the gospel starts with God. That's got to start with God. And then look what he goes on saying. And this gospel has been promised. It's by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is not something new. It's always been in the Bible. Always been from Genesis to Revelation. And this is what the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There he is in his Godhead. There he is, the Son of God. And here he is in his flesh. Here he is in his humanity, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. When he come into this world, he was a king. He was the seed of David. He had David's throne forever and ever and ever. And look to this. Declared to be the Son of God with power. According, the Spirit of holiness himself resurrected him from the dead. And this is the thing about the gospel. The gospel is, this is the question. How can God be just and justify sinners? That's the thing right there. How can God be a just God? How can he be just and righteous and holy? Eternally so, infinitely so. And then here we are, we're flesh, we're unclean, we're weak, and we're frail. And here's this eternal God. And he says, I want to save these men. I want to clear these men. I want to take their sin away. I want to take their guilt away. I want to take their shame away. Well, how can I stay just and stay holy and stay righteous, stay on my throne and do that? How can I do that? Justice said, I got to be satisfied. Law said, I got to be honored. Truth said, I got to be upheld. But mercy said, is there not one? Is there not one? The Lord Jesus Christ stood up and said, I'll go. You give them to me, Father. You give them to me. And I'll go. And I'll take every one that you give me, every single one of them. And their sins will come marching like two great big armies on me. When I'm on that cross, two great big armies full of sin, marching like great and mighty armies, and they'll all come crashing down on me. And because of who I am, because of my worth and my worth and my power and my glory and my ability, I'll be able to bear it all. Would you be satisfied with that? Yes. Would that satisfy your justice? Yes. Would that fulfill your law? Yes. Could you then go and justify them people he died for? Yes.
bless his name. Oh, bless his holy name.
Oh, my. Here he comes. I stand up. God said, bring him before the bar. Bring him before me. Christ stands up and says, no, 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 you can't have him. Why not? He ain't got nothing, you know. I've done, took all of his sin. How do you know? Look here at my hands. Look at my feet. Oh, bless his holy name. Is there any God, any Savior like our Savior? Anybody like our Savior? Anybody like our Redeemer? Anybody that got the power, the grace, that even tonight, in our old frail flesh, he comes and blesses us, and teaches us, and speaks to us, and has mercy on us. Well, I've got a couple more points on that, but I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. Well, I ain't going to let it go. I can't. You know, I looked up the clock, and I still got a couple of minutes. To me, there's 3 points to the gospel. There's 3 points to the gospel. And I think, and you all correct me if I'm wrong. First of all, you got to deal with sin. You got to deal with man as he is. And if man as he is, then he's got to have a substitute. He got to have somebody take his place. Somebody to bear his sin. Somebody that God would accept in their room instead. And the third word is satisfaction. If we're like we are, and Christ is our substitute, and sins can't be in two places at the same time. If they're on Christ, they can't be on me. And so if they're on Christ, they're not on me. And so if our substitute so honored God and put away all our sin, then God says, well, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I don't want any more. I'm not asking any more. You gave me everything you had. You gave me yourself. You gave me all you are. And I tell you, the most blessed word to me in the gospel is that word satisfaction. That word satisfaction. Because if God is satisfied with Christ entirely and completely, forever and eternally, that means God's satisfied with us. So when you go home tonight and lay your head down on your pillow, say, if God takes me out here in the morning, he's satisfied with me. Ain't that right? Oh, bless his name. Well, let me go to my fourth point. A man who's not saved, let God be true and every man a liar. A man who is ignorant of the righteousness of God is not saved. If he don't know anything about God's righteousness, he's not saved. Look in Romans 10. You know, I understand people talk about imputed righteousness all the time. And I guess that's the way it ought to be said. I don't know. But when I talk about the righteousness of Christ, I talk about Christ himself who is righteous. You know, Christ didn't stick a righteousness on me. He didn't stick a righteousness on me and make me look good. Christ himself is my righteousness. God gave me the righteousness of Christ himself. Call it whatever you want to, but I call it the righteousness of God in Christ. Look me over. Look me over. When they got on in Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, they come and Bunyan's sin rolled off of him. There was 2 shining figures standing there. And then this man come and put a beautiful coat on him. And one looked at him and said, boy, you got the most beautiful coat on I believe I've ever seen. That thing shines. Oh, it shines so bright. He said, oh, no. He said, man, love, you're the one's got the beautiful coat on. And that's the way we are with one another. We see the righteousness of God in one another. But we don't see a whole much in ourselves. But oh, it's the righteousness of Christ himself. But look what he said here in Romans 10. And this righteousness is ours. It's ours. It belongs to us. God gave it to us. But look what he said here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I want to see people saved. I want to see God saves people. But then I got to go on record for them. They're zealous. Oh, how zealous they are. I mean, they love to pray standing on the street corners. They love to pay tithes to the men and I's incoming. They have a great zeal for God. They go to the law and they go in there and read the law to one another and go to the walls and pray and jump up and down, do all kinds of things. But their zeal is not according to anything that they know. Well, they're ignorant. What are they ignorant of? God's righteousness. How do you know? Because they're going about to establish their own. Establish their own. You know, I was talking to a man. I've known him, oh my goodness, ever since I've been in Tennessee. And he had to have, he got real sick, had to have a lot of work done on him. And I sat and talking with him. And he goes to a Free Will Baptist Church. And I said, boy, God really had mercy on you. I said, God was real merciful to you. And he said, oh, no, 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 no. I said, I was just determined to get better. He didn't want to even mention, he established his own righteousness right then and there. I was trying to talk about what God done for him. He said, no, 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 no. I did this myself. Oh, my. But here we go. This gospel. And he goes on to say, they go about to establish their own righteousness. And I'll tell you something, beloved. If anybody ever asks you, how do you discipline your church? You say, with the gospel. How do you counsel your church? With the gospel. How you straighten people out? With the gospel. I ain't got a stick that straightens people out. I've seen a few that I'd like to take a stick to, but that's a whole other story. You know, my uncle, when I was young, you know, used to work in the back of fields. And if I got ugly sometimes, you know, he'd pick up one of them backer sticks, you know, about that long. Put six big old things of burley on him. He'd pick up that back stick. You open your mouth again. Shut up. I shut up. I learned real quick. But that's not the way this righteousness. Men go about to establish their own righteousness. They want to brag on what they've done. They want to brag on how they've kept the law. They go to Calvary to get saved. And then they run back over here to the law to get sanctified. They run back over here and they start talking about the things that they've done, the things they're going to accomplish. They brag about how many people they've got converted and all those things. But Paul said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He just died vainly. And then I'm going to close with this. It's my last point. A man who's not saved, not only has not been born again, who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not have and has not heard the gospel. And you know, they talked about over in Ephesians 1:13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Henry Mahan, you say that all the time. If you heard the gospel of your salvation, the gospel that saves you, not your wife, you, not your mama, you. And that's what it is. The gospel becomes the gospel of our salvation. It's what saves us. And here's the fourth. If they don't have the righteousness of Christ, if you're ignorant of that. And here's the fifth thing. Let God be true and every man a liar. Nobody is saved who does not continue in the faith. These all died in faith. All of them died in faith. You know, he said over in 1 John 2:19, he said, these went out from us. Why did they go out from us? Because they were never of us. Because if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. I had a fellow quit one time for 8 years. He come back, stayed a couple of years, now he's gone again. I had a couple said, you know, they've been gone a couple of years. They called the other day and said, they're going to come back. But you know, I'm telling you something, and I've said this countless times. If you can quit, if you can actually quit, you will. You will. You will. If there's a spot, wrong spot in there, it's going to come out on you. Ain't that right? Going to come out on you. And look, you know, let me show you this in Hebrews 10, and then I'm going to show you another, and then I'm going to quit. Oh my. You're all so easy to preach to and so delightful. You know, those who know it best love it. Those who know, was it to him say, you know, those who know it best love it the most? They really do. But look what he said here in Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just, those that have been justified, how are they going to live? By the law? By doing good? Being devoted, living good prayer lives? Living right? No, the just shall live by faith. But if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But this is what he says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or damnation, but of them that believe till our very souls enter glory. Huh? And let me show you John 8:30, and then, you know, John 8:30, and what our master says here, he says in verse 29, first of all, I do always those things that please him, please his Father. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, listen to it now, if you continue in my word, are ye my disciples indeed. Continue in my word. Not just in church, in my word. You know, y'all, you have heard it preached many, many times. Todd used it tonight over in John 6:65. He said, I said unto you, no man could come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And from that time forth, many disciples turned and walked away. And he turned around to the 12, just like I turned around to you. I reckon you all going to leave too. I guess you all just going to quit too. Oh, Lord, to whom shall we go? You got the words of eternal life. Let everybody else go. I'm staying right here because you got the words that I need to hear. Amen. Amen. Appreciate y'all very much. Thank you.
You know, Todd said in his message, come to Christ. Go compel them to come in. Aaron and Chris and I were talking between the services. You know, in false religion, they compel people. They use psychology and they try to manipulate people and trick people, get them to do something. By God's grace, we compel people to come. And you know how we do it? Not by trying to get you to do something. By preaching Christ. This is who God is. This is how God saves sinners. He is holy, yet loves a sinner like me. He chose to save. He set his love on sinners and chose to save. He came in the flesh to save them, to justify them, to put their sin away. He gives them life and a new birth. He saves them and he keeps them saved. He won't let them go. That's who Donnie just preached. For the life of me, I can't figure out why he won't come to it. Except for I know. It's because God hadn't given you life. And it's my prayer God give you life. If he will, you come to him. And one more thing. If you fellas don't quit looking at that clock, I'm going to get Wayne to take it down. I don't want to put no pressure on you, but I'm telling you, I need to hear Christ preach. You just preach. Abby and I were talking about it. We grew up. We listened. We went to conferences. Men preach an hour at a conference. The next fellow got up, preached an hour. He got out and do him, you know, preach an hour and 10 minutes, and we survived. Just preach. Just preach, would you? All right. Now, tomorrow morning, we'll start at 10 a.m. David Edmondson and Todd and I will be preaching to us, and then we'll have our picnic tomorrow at 6, and I hope you all can stay for that. Let's bow together in prayer before we sing. Our Father, how we thank you for this time where you've enabled us to hear your gospel, that you enable us to hear Christ our Savior exalted. Father, I pray you give each of us faith to believing to go home tonight believing and trusting and resting in Christ our Savior. Father, we're so humbled that you give such a great blessing, such a great opportunity to poor sinners like we are to have this opportunity to hear your gospel. Oh, cause us to take it seriously. Cause us to be thankful that you've enabled us to hear of such a glorious Savior. Father, I pray you'd enable us to go home tonight, get some rest, and we pray you prepare David and Todd, prepare their heart to preach. And Father, prepare our heart to hear, that we might hear the message with hearts of faith. It's in Christ's precious name, for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Isaac, come lead us in a closing hymn.
Stand and sing 37.
Me home, what joy shall fill my heart.
to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, it sings my soul.